We're going to talk about wisdom today in our lesson. In fact, we're going to talk about two wisdoms. But here's a simple statement that I came across, and I think it defines for us what is happening today. But it says that knowledge leads us from the simple to the complex. Wisdom leads us from the complex to the simple. And people are on the road of knowledge today, and they're simply going from simple to the complex. You've got to get off that road. You've got to get on the road of wisdom, which leads you from the complex to the simple. You know, the Bible is full of things that we need. The world is full of things we don't need. And the world tries to complicate your life. We have such complicated lives today. But the Lord gives us the simplicity of His Word, and that's what we need. Now, in our last lesson, we left verse 8 in the book of James. We're in chapter 3 of the book of James. And in that verse, James told us that the tongue can no man tame. And he told us that it was an unruly evil. And he also told us that it was full of deadly poison, the tongue. We all have tongues. They're used for several purposes, one being to formulate words which leave our mouths and enter the ears of others. But the Bible is abundant, especially in the book of Proverbs, with admonitions that warn us of the power of the tongue. You know, the Bible speaks little of man's weapons of war. We spoke of the hydrogen bomb. The Bible speaks nothing of those things, but it speaks little of man's weapons of war that kill and maim, but it speaks volumes of the greatest weapon, and it is the weapon that has been used by mankind down through the centuries to kill and maim more than any other weapon of man, and that weapon is the tongue. It, through the power of the flesh, cannot be tamed, James tells us. He also tells us that it is unrestrainable and that it produces death. As we are told in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. There's no mention of the hydrogen bomb. There's no mention of the rockets and the missiles and the powerful explosives that we have today, but there is mention of the power of the tongue. You know, there are moves today in the world to restrain the proliferation of nuclear weapons. Our president is involved in that every day, but there is no move in the world to restrain the proliferation of the tongue. And it's interesting that today you and I live in a time where the tongue is being loosed today far more than any other period in history. You know, Satan, as we have studied when we studied him, is in charge of this world, and Satan wishes to proliferate the use of the tongue in order for his program to be advanced. Now, modern technology is extraordinary in promoting the proliferation of the tongue, and we will see as time goes by that this proliferation will bring about the climax of this age called the Great Tribulation. The tongue of man is fully unrestrained, and is now able to be projected worldwide in any instant. And this lack of restraint will assist in bringing about this climactic event foretold in the Bible. This is the proliferation of the tongue. The tongue is busy in this age. The tongue is doing its poisonous work in this age. Now, our Constitution guarantees us the freedom of speech, but in that freedom of speech lies a responsibility for God's people to use that speech in ways that bring blessing instead of cursing. The tongue is a forked tongue. It brings blessing and brings cursing. But it's our responsibility as Christians to bring blessing. For the cursing of the tongue is the weapon that brings the greatest of woes to our neighborhoods, our cities, our nation, and to the world. Proverbs 12:18 tells us, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of the tongue." You've heard of a biting tongue. You've heard of a sharp tongue. These are the weapons of the tongue that is the greatest weapon that we have. Now, God made the tongue, but God made the tongue for one purpose. You know, God is like that in his creation. James told us in verse 1:8 about the double-minded man. But God does not make double-minded men, nor does he make men to be double-tongued or fork-tongued. He makes men to be of one mind and one mouth. Now, a man or woman who is created in Christ Jesus, a man or woman who has had the second birth, who has been born into the family of God, is told in Romans 15:6 that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you have two mouths, you are not doing God's will. The mouth of blessing, the mouth of cursing is not doing God's will. God creates to fulfill a particular purpose, but the tongue of man in his sinful nature refuses to do that for which God has created it. For James tells us in chapter 3:9-12, therewith bless we God, even the Father. How holy we can be with our tongue. But he also says, and therewith, with that same tongue, curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. You know, we're made in his likeness. We are extensions of his hand. And yet we curse that which God has made in his likeness. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And then James says this, my brethren, these things ought not to be. God desires that these things ought not to be. And then he gives us this example. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Of course not. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Of course not. Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now the inference here in James 3 is that the tongue has been given to man for the purpose of blessing. The fountain sends forth sweet water. Perhaps there is a fountain that sends forth bitter water, or another fountain that sends forth fresh water, or another that sends forth salt water. But the same fountain cannot send forth sweet, bitter, fresh, and salt water. The fig tree bears figs. The olive tree bears olives. The vine bears grapes. God creates everything to do His will. He is single-minded about that. In nature, you can depend upon the apple tree only growing apples. Can you imagine the master of the orchard going out and seeing rebellious apple trees producing oranges or producing figs, and all of a sudden he's in the fig business? Now that's unheard of in nature. God's nature is single-minded about apples. You can be assured that there are no friendly wasps. They will always attack you if you get in their way. The wasp pretends to be none other than a stinging bee. You can depend upon that. You can depend upon a lion stalking its prey all the time. You can depend upon a lion growling and not chirping like a canary. For a lion always honors what it is. A lion is never a hypocrite. In nature, you see what you see is what you get. What something is by nature determines what it produces, and what it produces doesn't change. But now look at the tongue. What's true about the tongue? It is destructive. It is unrestrained. And it is also deceptive. In Matthew 23, recall that the Lord Jesus Christ tied the word hypocrite to the words Pharisees and scribes 7 times. My, how Jesus Christ raised the specter of hypocrisy in the scriptures. My, how that is a common theme throughout the Gospels. You know, Jesus despises anything that tries to hide what it really is. In Matthew 21:19, Jesus spoke to a fig tree. Have you ever spoken to a tree? Gardeners speak to their plants. Did you know that? They go out and encourage them. They tell them how glorious they look, how wonderful their fruit is, and they give them a cheering on. And Jesus talked to the fig tree. And it advertised itself as a tree which bore figs. But this particular tree had no figs. It was supposed to bear figs. God created it to bear figs, but it bore leaves only. Jesus Christ cursed that tree. He said, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever." Can you imagine that? Going up to a fig tree that had no figs, and Jesus telling it, from henceforward now, you'll have no figs. No figs. But it advertised itself as a fig tree, but it had no figs. And presently, we're told that the fig tree withered away. They came up the next day, and it withered away because Jesus Christ cursed the tree. He despises anything that tries to hide what it really is. In the book of the Apostle John's Revelation, we are told that Jesus Christ could not abide the church of the Laodiceans, for they thought of themselves as rich. They thought of themselves as increased with goods. They thought of themselves in need of nothing. You know, God provides for us, but to think ourselves we have need of nothing is a sign of a hypocrite, for you have needs that only God can provide. The Laodiceans should have seen themselves, we're told in the book of Revelation. They should have seen themselves in the way that God saw them, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, it's amazing the perspective that God has of us versus the perspective of what we have of ourselves. God saw them exactly opposite of how they saw themselves. You know, sinners see themselves as rich, but they too are hypocrites. For in reality, sinners are wretched, sinners are miserable, sinners are poor and blind and naked. Sinners who do not come to Christ pretend to be something other than they really are. For all what we think of as righteousness, we're told in the Bible, is as filthy rags. One of the purposes of God's word is to show you and to show me what we truly are. That is a great gift, to know what you truly are. You know, this world is designed to keep you from knowing what you truly are. But God's word's purpose is to take off your robes of righteousness and to leave you naked and exposed as the sinner that you are. God is pure, and he desires his creation to be pure. He desires his creation to be what he has created it to be. And yet man desires to be something else. God is not double-minded. God is not double-tongued. To be what he has created them to be is what God desires. But in the garden, man's tongue became different, for man's tongue is capable of producing both blessing and cursing. You know, when you get to heaven, that won't be. Your tongue will be single-purposed. When Christ asked, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Peter's tongue was moved by the Spirit of God. It was moved to bless. And his tongue replied, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Don't you suppose that warmed the heart of our Lord? To hear those words come from the tongue of Peter, moved by the Spirit of God. But in that same passage of Scripture, Peter's tongue was now moved by the power of Satan. For Peter then began to rebuke our blessed Lord when the subject of his death came up. Jesus Christ, when replying to Peter, didn't see Peter, but he instead saw that old serpent Satan, who took charge of Peter's tongue. For Jesus Christ told Peter, just a few minutes after his heart was warmed, perhaps seconds, his heart being warmed by the acknowledgement that Peter knew through the power of the Spirit that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet here we find that this same Jesus rebuked Peter by saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You know, in that first instance, Peter was heavenly minded. But in this instance, he was earthly minded. He had heavenly wisdom. In this instance, he had worldly wisdom. Within the space of a few moments, Peter had changed from speaking for God to speaking for Satan. This is exactly what James is saying. The same tongue can both bless and curse. We all know that. You have one tongue. You have blessed, and you also have cursed. We cannot trust the words of the tongue, for they can so quickly change to something completely different. Now, why is this? What brings this division about? What is it in man that he can control every creature, but he cannot control one of the littlest members of his body, that little tongue? Everything in God's creation produces one kind of fruit, but the fruit of the tongue is both blessing and cursing. Now, James does not leave us hanging here, for he points out in verses 13 through 18 to the source of the problem, and that source is two different wisdoms. There is a wisdom that comes from above, and there is a wisdom that does not. But it's a wisdom that is earthly. It's a wisdom that is sensual. It's a wisdom that is devilish. And he speaks of this in verses 13 through 18. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works." Now notice how he ties in works here. "With meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth." You know, that's hypocrisy, to lie against the truth. The truth is given. You pretend it's not truth. You build your life upon that pretension, and it's a life of hypocrisy. You lie against the truth. "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." But then he talks about the wisdom that is from above. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable." You know, we try to have peace in the world without purity, and that's impossible. James tells us the order of things. It's pure first, and then it's peaceable. It's gentle, and it's easy to be entreated. You know, if you believe the truth, if you believe the Bible, you're easy to be entreated. You're easy to be convinced of God's word. It is full of mercy. It is full of good fruits. It is without partiality, and it is without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So what comes from the tongue has its roots in the kind of wisdom upon which it is based. That's the key. There is a worldly wisdom that thinks highly of the person, of his style, of his charisma, of his appearance, the originality of what he says, celebrity worship, personality worship, going after those that excite worldly wisdom. Paul faced this worldly wisdom at Corinth when he confronted a personality parade. For some said, "I am of Paul." And some were saying and boasting that they were of Apollos, and some of Cephas. Personality parade, going after the person instead of going after Christ. But Paul met this problem by referring to the preaching of the gospel. And he said, "I don't preach the gospel with the wisdom of words," basically the wisdom of the words of the world, "lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Paul tried to preach the gospel in purity, without elevating himself to attract others to himself. Paul was not about personality, which is based upon worldly wisdom, but was about not getting in the way of the preaching of the gospel, of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul determined to preach Christ and Christ crucified, even though it was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. So many preachers today try to preach to whom they are facing and alter the preaching because of their faces. But Paul never changed the message and chose never to use worldly wisdom to attract people. For in 2 Corinthians 4:2, he said, "I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Worldly wisdom is from below. It is earthly. It is natural. It is demonic. But God's wisdom is from above. Worldly wisdom denies the truth. My, how the wisdom of the world is poised to deny the truth. In every area of the world's wisdom, it is poised to deny the truth. And in a selfish and boastful way, it produces the fruit of disorder, every evil practice and destruction, James tells us. Worldly wisdom tends to be mere words. The book of Proverbs warns frequently about the use of many words. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin." In other words, there's plenty of sin in the multitude of words. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. And Proverbs 12:23, "A prudent man concealeth knowledge." In other words, he has something to say, but he keeps it because it's prudent to keep it. "But the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness." And Proverbs 17:27, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words." That spareth means keeps his words short. and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. And Proverbs 18:2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Have you ever talked to folks that can't wait until you're finished so that they can talk? They have no delight in understanding. Now, you may have understanding to give, but they have no delight that their heart may discover itself. In other words, that their heart may be revealed. Takes pleasure in disclosing what is on his mind. My, you see that on the talk shows a lot, don't you? They have no pleasure in understanding. The Bible talks about them as fools, not wishing to understand, but simply wishing to disclose what is on their mind. And Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. And lastly, Proverbs 29:20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Hasty in your words. My, how the sharp tongue bites. And it always bites harder if it is hastily given. Now, heavenly wisdom certainly uses words, but heavenly wisdom displays itself in godly works. It is wisdom that says, and we've seen this in James before, it is wisdom from heaven that says, prove your faith by your works. Put your money where your mouth is. You know, if we did that, our mouth wouldn't be so open. Just don't talk about your faith. Do something that is of benefit to others. Since you are part of the body of Christ, do your part. For you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That is your purpose for being here. You're taking up space. You're breathing God's good air. You're eating God's good food. So God is expecting you to be valuable in the cause of Christ. Think of that which God has given you, whether it be your talents, your time, or your money, as that which should be shared. You know, our churches, I'm afraid, are filled with church members who come to hear the word preached week after week, month after month, year after year, and by doing so, they simply become hearers of the word and not doers of the word. But the wisdom from above consists of God-given wisdom and understanding that produces the fruit of purity. It produces a peaceable spirit, which is gentle, which is slow to anger, which is impartial, which is not hypocritical, and the result is good works. The wisdom from above results in righteousness, peace, and blessing. But in our sinful state, without Christ, we are creatures from below and have forked tongues, double tongues, because we are fallen creatures. You know, Paul fought this battle even after he found Christ on the road to Damascus. He says in his epistles that he found that sin dwelled in him and caused his members, who were directed by his tongue, to yield to the flesh. He found that there was a war on, that warred against the law of his mind and brought him in captivity to the law of sin. But you know, God loved Paul, as God loves us all. And God drew Paul to himself, and Paul found deliverance from that wretched condition that he saw himself in, and he found deliverance in the person of Jesus Christ. He learned the two wisdoms, the wisdom from above and the wisdom from the earth. And Paul chose the wisdom from above. We can daily read his choice that God gave him, for God gave him a tongue with wisdom from above. You know, what wisdom you choose to yield to will determine what words your tongue will issue out of your mouth. You can choose worldly wisdom, and from that worldly wisdom, there will be cursing. But if you choose the wisdom from above, your tongue can express blessing, and that will please the Lord Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this lesson from James, how we need to be admonished, for our tongue is unruly. It is an unruly evil. From it issues poison. From it issues blessing that ought not to be. The Bible tells us that ought not to be. And if it ought not to be, Father, we can call upon thy grace for wisdom from above, that we have tongues of blessing and tongues of helps and tongues which issue themselves in works. We pray, Father, that you'd bless us today with a good service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.